The first year that we were Living Water Fellowship, I had thought about the fact that every time we preach about Mother's Day, we always lift up moms, and when we get to Father's Day, we smash them down and say, if you'd only get your stuff together, everything would be better. And then I was like, well, I'm going to preach an encouraging sermon. Well, what happened was, it was the Sunday right after Czech conference, and Philip Telfer was here, and so he preached, and so I didn't get to preach. Then the next year after that, I was out of town, actually, for Father's Day, and so someone else preached the Father's Day message. And then, so it's been at least twice now that I've gotten to preach Father's Day, and so I was looking back to see what I had preached. And last year, for Father's Day, I preached something called Forgiving Our Fathers. And so I'm like, okay, so that's very similar to fathers, if you'd get your stuff together, because I'm saying everybody needs to forgive their dad. That's what it's a fact of life. It's true for your mother also. I just didn't preach that on Mother's Day, forgiving our mothers. But it is true that your parents, no matter how perfect they are, no matter how much they obey God, they will still hurt you in some way, and you will have to forgive them in order to be able to embrace what good they have done for you. And so that is a true reality. It's just, and it kind of came home to me once I became a dad myself, was like, this is impossible. There's no way for me to do this so well that my children will say, yes, I have no problems with my parent. They were perfect. Like, it's just not going to happen. And so, you know, as a younger man, I had felt a little bit special in that I had to forgive my dad. And then as I grew a little bit, I found out actually everybody's special in that way. We all have things with our parents that we have to forgive them for. And so since then, there's been a more maturing that has been happening. And one of the things that I was thinking about this morning, you see, my father grew up in a home where his father would literally not talk to his mother for weeks at a time because he was angry at her. This is an Amish house, so you got to imagine what an Amish home would look like. And so for some of you, you're like, wait a minute. But I'm telling you, it can happen, and the father can just tell the children what the mother needs to know, and there's no... So his mother died when he was about 11 years old, I guess. He was 11 and maybe almost 12 when his mother died. And so then his father married again, and he had a number more children. And what's interesting, actually, is my father has one sister, and her son is here with us today. Verl, my cousin Verl's here. So there were two of the original family. And so what happened for my dad was, as he was growing up and having children, he couldn't go back and say, well, the way my father did this, and so I'm going to train my children in the Lord, because his father didn't. His father was in church, the Amish church. His father worked hard. So he had a lot of good character qualities in many areas, but he was not a good dad. He wasn't good about spending time with people and making them feel loved or accepted. And so he didn't have that. So my dad, as he's looking at raising us, he is left with a conundrum. And so what I appreciated about him was, first of all, that he was willing to do things that he had never seen, that had never been done to him. So he was willing to love us in a way that he had never been loved. He was willing to step out into new territory in this way. And I just remember in 2004, I think it was, maybe it was 2002, one of those years, my dad said, you know, we're all going to go to Oklahoma City. There was an elderly couple up there, and they counseled a lot of people. And so we're going to go up there, so we end up there, we visited them, and my dad spent quite a bit of time with them and found a lot of healing and forgiveness in the counseling with this couple. He encouraged all of us to do the same thing, while we were there anyway, to take some time with this couple and let them counsel us. So this is the amazing part of this story, is I went into this with this elderly couple, and guess what? In this counseling session, I forgave my dad, right? Okay, so my dad brings me to a counseling session where I forgive my dad. And so the part that I found to me that is special for me, that is not true for every one of you, is that my father was the one who, in his imperfection, even in the midst of me needing to forgive him, he was the one who led me many times into that place of being able to find freedom. He led me to the Lord. He took me to places where I could find truth and discover freedom and forgive him. So that might be where I'm unique. I used to think I was unique in that I had to forgive my dad, and now I realize, no, we're all there. So what I want to do today is I want to turn to 1 Timothy 4:15, and I want to read one specific verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. And so this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, well, let's back up just a little bit. He says, in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so we have Timothy, who is in a similar place as Titus was, where he is representing the Apostle Paul. He is going, he's ministering to other people. He is actually in a position where he needs to know the qualifications of pastors and overseers of the church, because that's his responsibility, is to help the church find those men and put them into position. And so you have Timothy, who you think, okay, so he has been trained, he's been prepared, he's been discipled, he's been mentored, and now he's being sent out, and he's over here, and what Paul says to him, you see, if you've ever been a Marine, which I haven't, but one of the things that I've heard my Marine friends talk about is how important it is during boot camp to not let the recruits know that you're human if you are the tactical instructor. And so you, the instructor, the Marine, and this happens in several of the different military, they don't want their recruits to see them eating or going to the bathroom or sleeping. They want to give a superhuman picture. So they are never tired, never hungry, have no human needs. And so this is the way they want to present themselves. And so they work very hard to be mean and to be hard and to not have a human interface. And so some dads take notes from the Marines and try to do the same thing. They don't want their children to know that they're human. And some pastors do the same thing. And so here's Paul, who is a pastor, an elder. He's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor and an elder. And he's saying, I want you, in verse 15, to make sure that your progress is evident to everyone. Now, in order to progress, that means you are not yet where you are going, or you weren't always where you are now. There is movement happening in your life, which means, just in plain language, it means you're not there yet. You're not good enough. You're growing. You make mistakes. And so for a parent and as a father, you know, I would love it if I could, just my ego would love it if I could give my children this perfect person. However, for me, growing up, one of the things where I learned the most about was when my dad was transparent and allowed me to see the progress and allowed me to see that he's growing. So I'm just thinking, in our, not just fathers, but in all of us in our life, you know, if Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying, don't neglect the gift that was given to you, and so you think, oh, he has a gift. Well, now, all he has to do is operate his gift, and he's perfect, right? But he says, no, let your progress be evident to all. And so this is for us. You know, we have, Justin has been here for about a year and a half now, a little over a year. And so what we wanted to see when we see Justin is we want to see, how does he grow? What's he doing in life? This is what we want to see. So if Justin comes up and says, well, actually, I am perfect, and so this is who I am, and I am not growing anymore because I have achieved all things, we are like, well, that's kind of concerning. Like, we don't know if we like you, Justin. We're not sure if we can trust you. And so what we want to see is we want to see Justin growing. When I came here as a pastor and we started the church, what you wanted to see was, is Joseph growing? Is Pastor Joseph actually progressing? The pastors back in Texas that sent me out, they're hearing me on the phone and seeing me in person every so often. And what they're asking themselves is Joseph growing or is he stuck? Does he think he's already achieved everything? And see, the moment that any of us gets to the point where we think we've already done it all and we're not growing anymore, well, that's when we're ready to die, okay? It's like our life is over. We have nothing. We will not enjoy, and people around us will not enjoy us anymore. It will ruin our life. Once we are unteachable and are no longer learning, that's bad. And the repercussions are bad. And so it's like, you know, your physical body. From the beginning of when you're a child, when you're a baby, you immediately, there are parts of your body that are dying, but there's more parts that are learning, are growing, and you're getting new cells and stuff. And at some point, someone told me here last week that somewhere around 20 years old, it overtakes where we're no longer growing faster than we're dying or something. I don't know exactly when that age is. But there comes a point when we're no longer growing sufficiently and we die. And so for some of us that's over 100 years old, like that lady that's 120 something now, and she says she thinks long life is a punishment from God. And I thought, that is so sad. Long life is supposed to be a reward from God, but it requires us to be walking with him and to be knowing him and to be growing. So as Paul is saying to Timothy, that your progress may be evident to all. He says, meditate on these things. What are these things? Give attention, in verse 13, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So let's just start with Timothy. Here was Timothy. He was in a church situation. He had come from, he had his mother's side of the family was Jewish. His father's side was Gentile. He'd been learning what it meant to be in the Jewish religion, and now he was learning what it meant to be a Christian. And so there were people that were, at one point, men laid hands on him and were sending him out into ministry with Paul. So he had received gifts. He had this. And so if you take Timothy and you put him into our perspective, let's say we have a young man who says, I am called by God to serve in the church. I'm called to be a minister. So we say, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send you to this Bible school and this seminary. And so you come out and you come back and you say, okay, well, I learned the entire doctrinal statement. I understand everything about this systematic theology. There is not a Bible verse that I don't know where it goes. I know where it all fits. And so then for the next 20 years, you come up and you're trying to preach and tell us where it all fits in the doctrinal statement. And what will happen is eventually your people will say, well, what about you? Can you just tell us how to practically live? Because when you're taking these Bible verses in Ezekiel about the wheels within the wheels, and you're trying to put them where they go doctrinally, what does that mean for my life? Because when I'm hearing you speaking, I don't want to just know where it goes somewhere in this grid up here. I want to know, how do I walk with God? Because the reality is, our Christian faith is not just a doctrinal statement. It's not just a systematic theology that we can put it in. In fact, I've had people tell me that systematic theologies are the biggest heresies we've had since Satan lied in the garden. And they were serious, because people get stuck on the systematic theology and they're all about learning these facts and stuff. And over here is Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And they're not coming to Jesus. They're just going with their mind to this system. And so there is some truth in that, what that guy said about systematic theologies being heresy. In reality, we do need to know what the doctrine is and what the scriptures say so we can avoid heresy. But what is the point? The point is that Christ has called us to himself, and we're supposed to be growing and walking and knowing him. And so if we don't, if someone looks at you and says, well, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, they made a profession of faith. I haven't heard them talk about Jesus since. I haven't seen them praying since. I haven't seen them reading the Bible since. I don't know. And yet the moment you bring up some issue, they can debate you to death over it. The question is, are they growing? And so the question I have for that we have for each other, that we have for Justin who's been here, that you have for me, that we have for our leadership, is are you growing? Because if our leadership is growing, then we trust that what they're sharing with us is fresh and it's from the heart of God and it will help us walk with the Lord. And so we look at our fathers and we say, well, are you growing? Are you progressing? And I just think of, you know, we have jokes about men because we'll say something and then it's like the you know the honey-do list when we say, I'll get to it. And she's like, well, it's been 5 years. When are you going to get to it? Well, I will. Sooner or later, I'll get to it. And so this happens, it's easy for us as men because I'm going to tell you, I like to work on the things that excite me, that cause me, that stir me up. And so if it's something that's been around for a while, I've already used up any bit of exhilaration or excitement that could be in that job, okay? So I'd rather go do something different. So there are some Mr. Steadies who like to do the same thing over and over and over and over again, and that's different. And so kudos to you guys. You get your honey-do list done, hopefully better than some of us do. But there is a question that is being asked from Paul to Timothy that I want to ask to us as fathers is your progress evident to all? And so what this means, and this is where I got in trouble because I jotted down the title of my message and I said, Fatherhood, a Work in Progress. And I said, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like, way to go, dads, you're doing great. That sounds more like fatherhood, forgiving our dads, you know. And so I find myself in this same trap. And so part of what this is fatherhood is one of those things that when it is done right and done well, we barely notice. When it is done wrong, it hurts so badly that that's all we can think about. And so when I look at my life and I go back and I look over the first decade of my life and I look back and I look at the memories that I have, for a long time, there were two or three memories that would just be at the top. They came up first, and they were the bad memories of me and my dad. There were the times, and literally when I was in 2004 as a young man of 24 years old, and I was sitting there with that couple, and we're in counseling there in Oklahoma City, one of the things that came up was something that happened when I was 8 years old. And now as a dad, I look back and I'm like, I've probably done the same thing 100 times. Like, it just happens. It's not that you don't love your children. It's just in the practical day-to-day life, you don't realize what little world they're in, and you say, come on, let's go, stop doing that, that's stupid. Or maybe you don't use the word stupid, depending which household you're from. But you say something, you're just like, child, grow up. That's not smart. And so, and you say something and you do something that doesn't seem that big to you. But to your child, it shatters their little sphere that they were in at that moment, and it can create an image of themselves that is not healthy. And so for me, I had this situation when I was 8 years old, and I can share it with you, so just so you understand how it works. Okay, my dad had a small engine mechanic shop. So we would get the Snap-on tool truck would come every week, and Dad would buy the tools he needed and some of the tools he didn't need from the Snap-on tool truck because Snap-on tools are cool and they're shiny and they're nice. And some of the best tools I've ever used were Snap-on tools. Okay, so here was our, Mr. Holland was our Snap-on tool dealer, and we go up in his air-conditioned truck on a hot summer day in Tennessee, and we're looking at all of these tools and all of these things, and it's just amazing to see it all. So I'm up there, my sister's up there, and so then he comes up. We're little Amish kids, right? So Mr. Holland says, "Hey, do you want to sit in the driver's seat?" And so I'm like shy, really shy, suddenly. Very shy. And my sister's shy. And so, okay, whatever. So everyone walks off the truck. I'm the last one to walk off. As everyone leaves, I suddenly am not shy anymore. So I jump into the driver's seat. So I'm sitting there and I'm suddenly like very bold and I honk the horn. And so then, so Mr. Holland like turns around to see what's going on, to see, you know, and because he has the, I don't know what, something on the truck is still running because it's got the air conditioning and stuff going on. And so my dad, Amish minister, is embarrassed, I think. His kid is honking the horn on the Snap-on truck thing. So he comes in and just grabs me Like, not by my arm or whatever. He just grabs me right here. Just says, get out of there, and he pulls me down. And then we go inside, and life goes on like normal. Except life wasn't going on like normal for me. I was feeling wounded and rejected and embarrassed because I'd gotten up the courage to go sit in the truck. I'd been invited in. Now, it didn't make sense to me that there had been a transition once we walked out that maybe I was no longer invited, but I'd been invited. So this was this moment. So when I was in Kansas, in Oklahoma City, as a 24-year-old, and I'm talking with this couple, and we're praying, and they're praying with me, I'm sorting through all of these things that have happened in more recent years, and then I settle all the way back to this moment in 1988, and I'm like, this is where it comes from. And so I pray, and I forgive my dad for that, and I ask Christ into my life for that moment, and I receive healing from Christ for that. And it was amazing to me, because I would have told you before going there that the reason I was upset with my dad, and I could have told you several other things that if I explained them to you, you'd say, yeah, that was wrong. He should not have done that. Whereas if he just says, get out of the truck, and you're a kid and you're playing in a truck that you could like run over people with and stuff, it makes sense. Get out of the truck. It's not safe, right? But the route that happened there was leading me on to this other section. And so what happened for me over the next series of years was I had a lot of good memories, and then every so often I would have one of these. And so they would all just stack up. This was all the ones that fit the same emotional fingerprint, so they all went to this file, and so this was all my ways my father has hurt me, and so at any moment, if this came up again, it would just kind of well over, and I could like go through and think and feel all the nasty old feels, and I could be there just like that, okay? So I think many of you kind of know where I'm talking about with that. You've experienced that. Well, what began to make a huge difference for me was there were moments that my father's progress was evident to us all. Like there were times, and I remember one of the first ones was not just a one-time thing, but it was just the fact that my dad would get up every morning and he would sit up and he would read the Bible before he'd go to work. And he was trying to answer some serious questions. The Amish church was coming in hard. He was trying to answer these questions and figure out, well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to move on? What is this supposed to mean? Because my dad also had a bunch of men in the church ordain him and put him into ministry, and the words were spoken. He was supposed to be in ministry. But now suddenly he was saying, wait a minute, what they told me I would be doing according to the original German script that they read and what they're expecting of me now are two very different things, and somehow one of these has got to be wrong because they can't both be right. And so he's reading the Bible trying to find out what this is. Well, for me, waking up morning after morning after morning after morning and seeing him reading the Bible did something to me, and it changed how I looked at the Bible, how I looked at God. It made me hungry. It made me want to pursue. Now, when my dad was reading the Bible, I don't think that he was coming out saying, okay, I need to be a good example to my son. So I'm going to, let me see. He sleeps over there in that loft. So when he wakes up, he's going to sit up. So I'm going to sit just far enough out over here so he can see me reading. No, he sat at his desk or on his chair, and he was seeking the Lord. But he wasn't hiding the fact that he was seeking the Lord. And as a result, I got to see the progress that he was making. And I started seeing. And for me, one of the things, my dad had some anger issues. And so to see him growing in kindness and gentleness, that was huge. And it was in correlation to him searching the scriptures and reading the scriptures. And so I was seeing this progress that was evident to all. And at the same time, he was meditating on the word of God. He was giving himself entirely to them, just like it says there in 1 Timothy 4:15, that his progress may be evident to all. And it was. It was evident to all. And so what changed, and see, this was the issue that we were in. In those early years, my dad being an Amish minister, his reputation was important, which meant our behavior was important. We needed to know how we acted because we could mess up his reputation. And so he was very concerned. Sometimes I think he was more concerned about his reputation than he was about us and how we were actually growing up. Because reputation he could see and handle and understand, and this other part was more difficult. So he was trying to be a good minister in the Amish church. Well, what we learned, what I learned from my father between the years of 10 and 16, was that what is more important is progress, not perfection. What I saw him doing was he was progressing. So instead of demanding perfection from us, he was looking for progress from us. There were times, and I understand this better now, where he wasn't even thinking about us. He was just scrambling to make sure that he was walking where God wanted him to walk. And he was so focused on obeying Christ for his life, and along with that, you know, and part of that, as a dad, we know part of that is providing for your children, taking care of them, providing a house for them, all of those things. We understand that. So it's not, he wasn't not doing those things. He knew all of these things were his requirements, but he was so busy pursuing God that he just took us along. And so there was the time right before my 14th birthday when we sat on a couch. He, on purpose, intentionally sat down with us and shared the gospel with us. My mom, dad and my mom did this with my sister and I. We surrendered our life to Christ that day. That was a time when he was thinking, I've got to do something to help my children. He was on purpose helping them. There was another time when I was older where my dad came home. He had been on the road trucking for a while, and he came home and there were some things that as he'd been driving and meditating on the Word of God, there were some things that were bothering him about his interaction with his children. And so he sat us down in the living room and he said, guys, I just need to talk to you and I need to confess that I've been acting like this and I've been neglecting you. And so he didn't confess any big sin. He didn't confess any major shortcoming. It was just things that we would say, well, those are common to all. But he confessed them to us and said, would you forgive me? And so for him, I think this was part of his journey. I don't think this was him going, I'm going to do something big for my kids today. I think he was going, I'm trying to pursue God, and I have this on my conscience, and I'm trying to be clear of this. And so in order for me to pursue God, I'm going to ask my children to forgive me. And so he did. That was huge for me. That was huge. It showed, I don't know what was so huge about it, but I remember going for months afterwards, I would refer back to this one time, and I still think about that time. Because my dad didn't always ask us to forgive him, but he didn't always have things that he needed to ask us to forgive him. In fact, most of the time, if you were like, okay, sir, what should you confess to your children today? There wasn't anything, okay? So it's not like he was going around beating us with 2x4s and like really being mean to us. He was providing for us. He was taking us to church. He took us on vacations. He did a lot of stuff for us. But here I was walking along going, well, my dad has hurt me because he had. And so I had that in there. I had this file. And so I had to come to this point in my 20s where I was forgiving him. And I talked with another young man. And this was what shocked me. So I had a mentor. I loved this guy. He encouraged me all the time. Every time I met him, he had positive words. He encouraged me. I just loved being with him. His oldest son was a little bit older than I was. And one day I was talking with him, and he started talking about him having to forgive his dad. And I'm just like, what are you talking about? Your dad is perfect. If I had your dad, no problems here. Reality is we're all human, and it doesn't matter. We actually hurt each other. We're human. And so the point is not perfection that we're looking for. We're looking for this progress. And so I think of, you know, we have warnings that are given specifically to dads in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, where it says, provoke not your children to wrath. And I've thought about that. It's like, I have seen people provoked. I think I might have provoked children to wrath, okay? And so this is something that can easily happen. We are told to actually provoke one another to good works, to love and good works. That's what we're striving for. And so what happens if I happen to provoke one of my children? Well, what I want to do is to just make it a normal part of my life that if I find myself not responding to my children in a godly way, to just be quick to ask forgiveness, to be quick to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I should not have done that, that was not right, and ask forgiveness and keep going. Not so that they have this aha moment of, okay, now I can serve God because my dad confessed. But so that as we're growing and walking together, I can have a clear relationship, a clear conscience with God, and a clear conscience with my children, so that we can walk together, so they can see my progress, so they can follow Christ as I am following Christ. I remember in 1995, we had just gotten a Suburban that winter. It was a 1980 Suburban. It was the old, you know, they used to do the two-tone, so it was the cream white and the chocolate brown were the two colors of this one. And it was a logger friend of ours that owned it first, and that man, if there ever was a man who drove like Jehu did, that man drove like Jehu. And so this car had been really used up. My dad bought it and had fixed it up some. And so we were now going on our very first time. Dad would say, okay, let's all get in the car. And we'd go on Saturday afternoon, we'd go on drives. We'd just go up in the mountains and we'd just drive around. And as we were driving around in those mountains, we'd stop sometimes and climb some rocks or whatever. But it was just our Saturday afternoon drive on those old logger roads up in the mountains. It was a four-wheel drive Suburban, so we'd go all kinds of places with it. It was great. It was not monumental in that my dad was going, I'm going to go do this amazing thing for my kids. It was just time spent with Dad. And when we look back, we love that. And so I am grateful for those times. I remember that year when we had our Suburban for the first time, we were finally like going to church by ourselves. There were actually for a while, you've seen the International Scout, right? It has the two doors in front. Well, one of our neighbors had one of those. And so they had three children. There were six of us children. And sometimes someone else that would ride with us. And we would all get in the back of this, we'd get in the International Scout, and we would go 30 miles to church. And it was full back there. We'd all just be sitting in a circle in the back, and the oldest of, like the parents and one of the older girls, or two, anyway, they would all sit in the front, and then all the children would sit in a circle in the back. And so we would go to church, but we finally had our own vehicle. We got to drive to church ourselves. Okay, so again, when you're driving to church, this is not a big monumental thing that you're doing for your children. But it's in the process of doing this that life happens. And I have good memories of driving those 30 miles to church and 30 miles back. That year, we went to Yellowstone National Park for the first time. And we just went and we camped and we did. And my dad does not like to camp. So there was some self-sacrifice involved here. Camping, his idea of camping is like, you know, a Red Roof Inn or something. Like that's getting kind of chancy. So he does not enjoy camping. He would rather be in some hotel somewhere. So, but he took us. We went camping, and then we came home. We came home just in time to go to a concert at our church where it was the Gospel Express Ministries was there. Dwayne Mullet was actually there, but he was just a young man. He was just playing the bass guitar and singing bass with the Nelson Cublins family. And so that night, as we came home from Yellowstone, just arrived in time, we went right to church. They had this time. That was the night when my dad told me he loved me for the first time. I've told you that multiple times. That was a huge time in my life. But again, it was him taking a step in his walk with the Lord. He was like, I need to correct the things even that my father didn't do to me, I need to do for my children. So there he took a step that was a progress. He did it. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to try to do this more. He did it on the spot, went and found each of his children, told them he loved them. And it was a huge deal for me. And I surrendered my life to ministry. The next week, we went out to Portland, Oregon. We were going to a conference out there. We actually spent several nights camping on the beach of Oregon. And I just remember that whole summer. Like, I have always felt like I would like to go back and write a book called The Summer I Was 15. Because there were so many things. I think of it as a golden summer in Montana. We would go after church when we had fellowship meals. We would drive sometimes 30, 40 minutes up some mountain road, up some little thing, and go to an old CCC camp somewhere way back out by the creek somewhere. And we would, all of us, the 20-some families would be out there having a big picnic because the men were like, well, we found another camp. Let's go try this one. And so we would do all these things. And none of these things were calculated or planned to say, I'm going to make an impact on my children. The plan was, We are pursuing God. Yes, we want to train our children, but we're going to be doing these things. And so as a result, I have good memories, and God used those times when I was watching my dad progress to actually grow in the Lord. And so this is what, as we're at Father's Day, this is what I'm thinking on, is that a good Christian cares about those who are around them, whether they are their own children or others. All of us have had those experiences in the past where we did not receive proper Christian love. That does not stop us from saying, I want to know Christ. I want to walk with him. I want to allow his Spirit to use me. So one of the most beautiful gifts that we can give to each other, whether we're Paul and Timothy, whether we're pastors and deacons and interns, whether we're men, whether we're fathers, whether we're children, one of the best gifts we can give to each other is to allow others to see how we're progressing in the Lord, that we're not perfect. Because the secret is, the only person that we're ever thinking might be perfect is usually ourselves. Maybe you don't have this problem, but I don't go around thinking, wow, they're perfect, they're perfect, they're perfect. I go around thinking, well, wouldn't it be nice if everyone understood how I was about this and was the same way? And so maybe you don't have that egotistical problem. It's on the flip side of self-doubt and having a low self-image. It's like the two, for me, they can be like, it can be this one up and then this one up. It's the same problem. It's pride. And not understanding what God has spoken to each one of us and called us to himself. And so the best gift we can give to each other is to allow others to see us walking in the progress that we're making. Not that we're trying to be perfect. We are looking at Jesus Christ, who is perfection. We keep our eyes on him, so we're progressing toward perfection. But we're not having to walk in perfection. We don't have to appear perfect. This goes into some of the message I was sharing recently where we believe a lie that we have to be perfect and we have to be Jesus to everyone. We don't. We just have to be us in relationship to Jesus. Christ has called us. Christ has equipped us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. We get to actually progress with him. So as fathers, the encouraging thing that I wanted to share with you in all of this is you have no idea which day, which moment will stick out in your child for years to come as that building block of their faith. And so I cannot tell you, here's how to recreate it, go do these things, and that will be a building block of your faith. Now you can go on retreats with your sons and your daughters. You can do things on purpose to try to encourage their faith, but you won't actually know which moment it's going to be. And so that's a huge relief. Relax, breathe, and just be there and let them see you. Because if you're following Christ and you're spending time with your kids and you're allowing your faith to impact your relationships, somewhere in there are going to be life-changing moments for your kids. And this is true for us as we interact with each other. Like, I don't know. Sometimes I come up here and I preach a message and I'm thinking, I sure hope that this blesses someone. And so someone will say later, well, I was thinking about your sermon. And I'll say, well, what was it? And then it's like some opening remark I made at the beginning. It's not even the message. I'm like, huh. And so we don't know where we are, right? We don't know what the other person needs. Christ does. When we're submitted to him, we can walk with him and we can rest. And so what I love about dads is that when we spend time with them, it's fun. We do cool things together. Like, I am still so blessed that my dad went to Switzerland with me. Like, we have a picture. I don't have it with me, but we have a picture of me and my dad and my mom, and I think Peter's walking with us, and we're just walking in the hills of Switzerland. I love that picture. Now, if you want to know the actual day-to-day, everything that happened on that trip, I can tell you stories, and you would think, well, if you had been there, you would think, wow, they're kind of grumpy people sometimes. About every morning for a while, actually. And you would see the reality, and yet the memory I have is we were in Switzerland together. And so it didn't matter that I also, because at this point in my life, and I think for most of us as we grow up, if we're walking with the Lord, he is leading us to a point when we can forgive others so that what is left is the pure memories of what was good and what happened and the story of this is what was good. This is what I remember. And so for me, Father's Day is a time to celebrate the fact that God was wise enough to bring someone into our life that lets us do things that we might not do if we just had mothers. Because mothers think too much. And sometimes, I've appreciated both my mom and now my wife, and I think this is probably partly how I chose my wife. I was 12 years old, and I wanted to go camping, and we wanted to go climb a rock face, and my mom was like, okay, well, if you guys are, go for it, you know. And she let us go. She probably prayed a lot while we were gone. I don't know. But maybe she forgot about it. I don't know. But I've appreciated, like when I was, I guess I was 15. It was right before we got the Suburban, so I might have been still 14. And my dad said, we're going to go to church with the other Amish church 85 miles south, or almost actually 89 miles by the time it was all said and done. And what we're going to do is, I hired a driver that's going to bring mom and the girls tomorrow, but we're going to go down with our bikes. And so my friends were like, let's do it. And so they came along too. So my dad, Ora Jay, and his boys, and we all got on our bikes on a Saturday morning, and we started biking south in the mountains of Montana. And it was like, I mean, there were times when we were going 40 miles an hour downhill, and then we were going, you know, 1.5 mile an hour uphill. And we went 89 miles I rode with my dad that day. And I still think about that time. And I'm like, what were we thinking? But it was great. I loved that. It was an awesome time. And to the point that later, the next year, I was like, hey, let's ride 56 miles to the camp meeting. And so I got a bunch of my friends together, and we rode 56 miles to the camp meeting. And so there is just there's something that happens when you do stuff with your dad that awakens you to the fact, hey, I can do stuff, and I want to do these things. And so I have so many of those memories and so many of those stories. And at the end of the day, when I'm talking to my sons about our Christian faith and our heritage, one of the things I talk to them about is about the strengths of my father. In fact, rarely do I have to talk about, well, let me tell you and give you all the weaknesses of my dad. Like, I shared a few weaknesses with you this morning just to you understand that our dads are pretty much in the same situation. They all have flesh. They all have some issues. But they also have a beautiful place that God has given them. And the most beautiful part of that is when they let us see how they're walking with the Lord. So let's, dads, I want to encourage you, just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is perfection. Pursue him and allow that to affect everything. And don't try to be some marine instructor that doesn't want your children to know that you're growing. Go ahead and let it. Life is messy anyway, so let them see some of the mess and let them watch you clean it up. It's much better that way, because that way you can grow. And this is good for all of us. So, happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the families that are here. Lord, I thank you that you are a good, good Father, and you are perfect, and you do not have to come back and repent to us that you weren't there for us. Lord, we come back and repent to you because we weren't receiving when you were trying to give to us the things we needed. But we're so grateful that you are perfect and that you pour out so much of yourself, so much love, so much affection. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless each family today and each of the fathers. And we love you, Lord, and we're so grateful for your love to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.